chills down your spine. And if you don't get chills down your spine, you need to get saved.
That's beautiful. I appreciate that, sister. Look at Daniel. Daniel is just after the Psalms in the major prophets, the last of the major prophets. It's about the size of the book of Matthew before Matthew. Look at Daniel chapter 4, and I'm going to read verse 37. Daniel 4, 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Daniel chapter 4 is a story of Nebuchadnezzar toward the end of his career, toward the end of his life. Nebuchadnezzar was a great general even before he was king in his own right. He actually took over Jerusalem a year before he began reigning himself. And a lot of secular archaeologists and historians will tell you that that raid never happened, and the only place we have it mentioned is in the Bible. I can assure you that since it's mentioned in the Bible, then it's there. It actually did happen. There were three sieges of Jerusalem. One in the time of a year before Nebuchadnezzar began to reign in his own right. He was already a general, and that's when Daniel was taken captive. The second one was a few years later, eight or 12 years later. I'm not sure, but that's when Ezekiel was taken captive, and Daniel was famous by that time. And then the third one was when Jeremiah was taken captive, and those were the three sieges that happened in those days. Nebuchadnezzar figures prominently in the first four chapters of the book of Daniel. And after that, he's no longer mentioned as reigning. He's mentioned only as the father of the ones that are reigning then. And so what we have here in Daniel chapter 4 is something that happened toward the end of Nebuchadnezzar's life. And I find it astonishing that this is how he ends up. This is how he ends up. You know what it says happened? It says that he got a vision, he got a dream, he got something that came to him, and he had to get Daniel to come tell him what it meant. And Daniel said, oh, this is bad news. Something's going to happen to you. And it's going to be seven times, I assume that means 7 years. And what was going to happen was that he was going to lose his reason. He was no longer going to be able to think. And you know, that's the worst thing you can lose. I'm telling you, that's what Clara Lee constantly says. She says, man, of all the things I've lost, I miss my mind the most. And that's true, I'm telling you. He lost his reason. And the Bible says he was set out. He wasn't tameable. He was outside. His fingernails grew till they looked like bird's claws. And his hair grew till it looked like eagle's feathers. And he was out for 7 years, apparently, out. And you know, they say, well, we don't find any record of that in the secular histories. And yeah, well, they're not going to put that in your secular histories. They were embarrassed by that. They were ashamed of that. So they didn't put it in there. But we got the record of it right here. Amen. It happened. And one of the reasons why this is so significant is because something astonishing happened in his life. God gave him his reason back after 7 years. And he understood something he hadn't understood before that. So I want to deal with three astonishing subjects found in this verse. The first one is the astonishing pride of men. That's astonishing. The second one is the astonishing glory of God. And the third one is the astonishing conversion of a sinner. These are amazing things. They amaze me that I think about them, and I hope they touch you the same way. First of all, I want to deal with the astonishing pride of men, of people in general. And I say astonishing pride because it really is pretty amazing that people are proud. And it is really the problem. If you want to define pride, you look it up in the dictionary, and sometimes I agree with the dictionary, and sometimes I don't, but the dictionary's pretty much got it right. Pride is a sense of superiority that you have over others or of something of that nature. Whatever it is, you can boil pride down to an obsession with yourself. It might take a little boiling to get there, but that's what it comes out to be. It is an obsession with yourself. And have you thought about it? It's astonishing. Do you really feel you're superior in any way to the guy sitting next to you? You probably do. It's amazing.
Amen.
It's amazing. You know, how in the world can we have a sense of superiority?
Amen.
I mean, God exists. We know He exists. That's not difficult. You can prove it with a calculator. God exists. Angels exist. Mentions them right there in this passage. Calls them the watchers. Calls them the holy ones. Calls them the messengers of God. This is what they're doing. Angels exist. They're bigger than you. In fact, every way you look, you know something else. I'll tell you what. Animals are superior to you in a lot of ways.
Amen.
Animals are superior to you than in a lot of ways. You are really pretty pitiful in some things. You can't run as fast. You can't jump as high. You can't fly. You can't even swim very long. They're superior to you. Where's the pride coming from? Dale one time asked for his church to pray for him, said he would that would help his pride, and a lady piped up and said, "Well, what do you have to be proud of?" That's a good point. Why are you struggling with pride? Have you stopped to think about it? Why do you struggle with pride? But you do. You struggle with pride. You are constantly trying to get the praise of men. You are constantly trying to show your superiority, to get some kind of credit, to do something that just lifts up your vainglory. And there's a lot of words that overlap. We talk about vainglory. We talk about vanity. We talk about egotism or self-centeredness or all of these things. It's all part of pride. And it has to make you wonder, what do people have to be proud of? What have you done? I mean, even after the fall, they were living 930 years. All we've done is gone downhill since then. And you say, well, in the last 40 years, we've increased the average age of people in the first world. But you still don't average over 80 years old. You're still not even 80 years old. There's nobody alive that's been alive for 150 years. Oh, they say, but we're getting close. We're getting close. And you might be. I don't know. I know there's something that you can eat that'll make you live forever. That's what the Bible says. There's something a person can eat. God said, if we let them eat this, they're just going to keep on living forever. So, you know, you discover what that enzyme is, and boy, you've got it. Your old solid body will just keep living forever until a rock falls on you. What are you so proud of? Have you ever wondered about the lure of pride? You see, if you get a little education, you start getting proud. Why? Did you educate yourself? But if you get education, you get proud. I mean, if you know how to read, and if you read, and you read somebody else's intellectual thoughts, and then you think them after him, you get proud. It's like if you tell a joke, you didn't make up the joke. All you did was repeat it, and you're probably the 1,000,000th person that repeated it. And somebody hadn't heard it, and they laugh, and you get proud. You think you're a regular comedian. If you're successful, you get proud.
Yep. Amen.
Are you saying you're successful, brother? Sorry about that, brother. I have to keep you awake. My wife told me to keep you awake. If you're successful in anything, if you change a flat tire, you'll get proud.
Amen. Right.
You'll come and say, I changed my flat tire all by myself. I'm amazed at the lure of pride. How somehow we can get ourselves caught up in our own sorry pride. How we feel like we've got something going on. And why? We're not even above average.
Amen. Right.
There are some people in here that are way below average. And I'm talking about in a lot of things. And if we start talking about... I am going to have to move on, apparently. I'm not trying to get you to like me, but I'm not trying to get you to hate me either. So I better be careful. If you get powerful, you win an election because you're good looking, you get proud. If you're good looking, you'd be proud. Isn't that true? If you're good looking, you're proud. You didn't make yourself good looking.
Amen.
If you're smart, you'd be proud, but you didn't make yourself smart. If you're an American, you're proud. I'm proud I'm an American. I'm proud I'm an American. But you didn't make yourself an American.
Amen.
Wow. If you're rich, even if you inherited it, you'd be proud. But you know something? There's more than that. It's an amazing thing. But people who have absolutely no rational reason to be proud are also proud. Did you know the poor are proud?
Amen.
I understand if you're rich, there's an allure to this richness makes you feel like you know something, you got something going on, and you walk around with a little haughty attitude because you're rich. But why are poor people proud? I have met poor people who are proud.
Amen.
And it's amazing how people who are living on handouts can be all lifted up in pride. And listen, if you got it rough and you're living on handouts, I get it, I understand, but it would be pretty natural for you to be humble in those situations.
Yes, sir. Amen.
I mean, even if you're not living on handouts and you've made yourself a business and you're fairly wealthy and you're taking care of yourself, you probably shouldn't be proud there. You ought to be humble there too. You have nothing that you have not received. You have nothing that you have not received. If God has given you the ability to think clearly and make good decisions and what have you, and you've made a lot of money for yourself and you're doing okay, why are you proud? But if you're poor, seriously? You're too proud? Oh yeah, it's amazing. It's amazing the people who are proud. Ignorant people are proud.
Amen.
Some of them are proud of their ignorance. Ignorant people don't know a thing about nothing, but they're so proud you can't tell them anything. You can't teach them anything. You can't show them anything. They're too proud to be taught.
Amen.
Amazing. Useless people are proud. Not helping anybody. Not serving anybody. Not doing any good for anybody, anything at all. They're absolutely useless to society, and yet they're proud.
Amen.
They feel like they got rights. They deserve. Amazing. Criminals are proud. Some of them are proud because they're good criminals. Others are just proud even though they're poor criminals. Wicked people are proud. They have parades to show off their pride. They're proud of their shameful things. They're proud of the most shameful things. It's amazing how people get proud of things that they should be ashamed of. You have to be ashamed of some things. There are some things you just shouldn't mention.
Amen.
No, it's not a wonder at all that for 6,000 years, certain people who were deviant sexual perverts stayed in the closet.
Right.
Of course they stayed in the closet. That's a shameful thing.
Amen.
It's a shameful thing to be so incontinent you can't take care of yourself sexually.
Right.
You can't correct yourself. You ought to be ashamed of yourself.
Amen.
If you've got all kinds of weird, wicked thoughts in your mind, you ought to be ashamed. Don't
Amen.
Talk about it.
Amen.
Don't sit there and justify yourself and act
Amen.
Like, you're normal. You were born this way. This is God's fault.
Amen.
No. You've made your own decisions.
Right.
Homeless people are proud. I'm amazed when I try to talk to them, try to help them out, try to deal with them. I'm serious. I preach to people like this all the time, and I sit there and I try to show them how they can, correct themselves and help themselves out, whatever. Have you ever gone to a rescue mission and preached on getting a job? You want to see pride? How dare you assume? Now listen, I agree. There are some exceptions. Some people have made all the right decisions and still got hit hard by life and turned out everything went wrong. But guys, can't we just admit that the vast majority of the people who are in that situation made a few wrong choices?
Yes, sir. Amen. Guilty. Amen.
Do drugs have nothing to do with this stuff?
Right.
Does drunkenness have nothing to do with this?
Yes.
Did you know that the Bible talks about the causes of poverty?
Amen.
Why are you proud? Why are you so lifted up? Why can't God teach you anything? Why can't somebody who actually has accomplished something in their lives? How about someone who has had a long time and a long marriage, 59 years married? Why can't he tell you what you're doing wrong in your marriage?
Amen. Amen.
I get it. You think that young whippersnapper that's not even married can't tell you, but he could too. Why couldn't he?
Amen.
Why can't he, an outsider, look at you and say, I think you're doing this wrong? And you say, you might be right.
Right.
I'm going to consider that. But no, you're too proud to lift yourself up. Nobody's going to tell me. Who do you think you are, you little whippersnapper? Yeah, that's how it is. But when someone who has the experience and has the time and has put in the effort and what have you, he comes and gives you some advice and you're too proud to take it. Somebody can't even correct you on something very simple. Why? Because of your pride. Did you know that pride harms you? Pride harms you. Proverbs 29 says that the pride of a man will bring him low.
Amen.
And you know it's doing that to you right now. You're losing friends because of your pride. Yeah, you are. The Bible says that pride goeth before a fall.
Yes. Amen.
Pride has the ability to destroy your
Amen.
Life. You get all proud and lifted up and bang, you get crushed. And I mean crushed so that you cannot get back up again. Pride, not your mistaken decisions, but pride, just your pride goeth before a fall. It happens all the time. It's constantly happening all over in your neighborhood. People lift themselves up in pride and fall into destruction because of their haughty spirit. The Bible says God resists the proud. Did you know that you're constantly being resisted by God? Because you're proud. You say, no, I thought God was on my side. No, you're proud.
Right.
He's resisting you every step. You want to get a little bit ahead? He resists you. You say, why, God, are you resisting me? Because you're proud. Why don't you humble yourself?
Yes, sir.
Let me tell you something about pride. It's hard to beat.
Amen.
Try humbling yourself. I mean, when I actually realize it, acknowledge it, and start superficially humbling myself, it just doesn't put down roots and hang on. I mean, in no time at all of a sudden, I'm right back there. I'm right there all arrogant and haughty and self-sufficient. Isn't it amazing? Our obsession with ourselves. We are, we think, self-sufficient. We are self-righteous. We are self-centered. Amazing. It's unreasonable. How can we be so self-promoting? Self-congratulating.
Yeah.
And that, seriously, we can't even live if we have to invent our own food.
Right.
If God stopped letting the stuff that He invented grow, you're dead.
Amen.
You might last a week. And this is the honest truth. You cannot make your own food. The only way we can sustain our lives is by the stuff God invented and He
Amen.
Causes it to grow without your help.
Amen.
It's amazing. Everything you eat, it was grown right out of the ground. Comes from God because He's smart.
Amen.
Because He's wise.
Amen.
And yet that's not even enough to make you humble. And that ought to make you humble, folks. You are dependent on Him every single day. If you realize that if you're on the government dole and you're receiving a check from the government, you ought to be humble.
Amen. Yes.
And thankful.
Amen.
Yes.
You ought to be humble and you ought to be thankful. And you might need it. I'm not saying that, you know, we're going to be so proud we're not going to take that. Sometimes you need some help.
Yes.
Sometimes you need help. And if the government's going to help you out, that's fine. Just be humble. But what about if it's not just being poor? Not just being dependent, not just being having a need for God every single moment of your day just to stay alive. What if you're wicked? What if you're incontinent? What if you're inconsistent? What if you're just a plain outright liar? What if you're covetous? What if you're full of lust and evil thoughts? What if you're malignant? What if you're hateful? What if you're bitter? What if you are implacable? What if you're unmerciful? What about all these things that God just despises? Can't you humble yourself for being a sinner? Can't you humble yourself for having failed at God's demands all of your life? Constantly, every day, almost every moment, even your good points are full of trash.
Amen.
Full of wrong motivations. And yet there's no solution. You cannot stop obsessing with yourself. Every time you turn around, it comes back. That nasty pride just rears its head and you lift yourself up in front of God and everybody else and you try to come up with reasons why you're so blessed and wonderful and how all the things you've got you must have deserved. It's amazing. amazing how our pride gets in our way and hinders our relationship with God and destroys our relationship with our own family and destroys our ability to improve or to get closer to God or to correct our problems. It's always working against us. It's always destroying us. It destroys our ability to listen to advice. It destroys our ability to learn. It destroys our ability to correct our faults.
Amen.
It makes it even difficult to reconcile with people we've done wrong. Amen. Why? Because we're too proud to say, I'm sorry. It even hinders your ability to go to God and say, God, forgive me. I'm
Amen.
Sorry.
Amen.
There are people who believe the Bible but will not be saved and will spend eternity in hell because they wouldn't say to God, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Simple, unreasonable pride. Are you easy to offend?
Amen.
That's pride.
Amen.
Are you in some kind of a contention?
Amen.
That's pride.
Amen.
Only by pride cometh contention. Not my idea. That's God. God said that. Only by pride cometh contention. You getting in a little fight with somebody? Pride.
Amen.
Wow. You ought to be humble. If you can't tie your shoe with just one hand, you ought to be humble. All right, there's another astonishing thing here, and that's the glory of God. An astonishing God we have. This is astonishing. This is something that your eyes ought to widen up and say, oh, wow. Wow, I hadn't thought about this. Listen to how he says it. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol. This is the great king. Possibly the greatest king ever, began the great empires that took over the Middle East and governed God's land that he had given to Abraham. And these are the ones that God pointed out because these were the ones that were going to have control over this wonderful promised land that God had given Israel. Nebuchadnezzar was the first. He was the head of gold. All the others were inferior to him in some way. This is Nebuchadnezzar. He says, I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. Listen to what he says in verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever,
Amen.
Whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation.
Amen.
And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That's our God.
Amen.
Just consider him as a creator. He's not one of these copycats, you know, like somebody else invents something and you copy it. I do that all the time. I see somebody else did something, oh yeah, I can do that, and then I'll do it. I didn't think it up. I just copied it. And that's the way most of us are in most of our lives. There are not very many original thoughts in us.
Amen.
Most everything we think, somebody thought first,
right.
And we learned it.
Right.
That's just the way life is. We're not original thinkers. We're not innovative. We're not terribly creative. But God, this is all His idea.
Amen.
Have you never just been astonished by the incredible wisdom of God?
Amen.
This incredible, creative, innovative thinking of God. This amazing intellect. How did they come up with this?
Amen.
I see this all the time, and I literally do. I tell God, how did you come up with that? I don't know how He came up with marriage. I think it's an amazing thing.
Amen.
I think that's just... And I'm not just talking about the beauties of romance and love and living your life together and having children and grandchildren and all. This is wonderful. But just think about how God set up the sexual reproduction of all of his animals that He's put out there and how He's done it and how it is absolutely necessary in so many ways. We could not have accomplished what we've accomplished if it hadn't been for His amazing innovation. He came up with that. That was not an accident of evolution.
Amen.
Hey, I saw on PBS a couple days ago, they were looking at the painted snails of Cuba, and they actually said it. They said, this miracle of evolution. Stop and think about that, folks. They said that, those words, this miracle of evolution. They admit it's a miracle. And they say it's evolution. It just happened naturally. Well, then it's not a miracle. It's pretty mundane and tedious. No, it's a miracle, all right.
Yes.
It did not happen by accident. Did you know that God is incredibly, incredibly wise? He has so much power. Have you looked at the universe to see how much power He has? He controls it all. He says He stretched it out with His hands. And it's by wisdom and by understanding that He created everything. And He has power over everything. I don't know if you realize it, but He's got power over you.
Amen.
Right now. He controls your heartbeat.
Amen.
Oh, the power of God. The power to create, the power to sustain. All things consist by Him. He upholds everything by the word of His power. He's judge. He's king. I know you're not used to king. You're an American. You're not used to kings. But I'm telling you, when you realize the glory and authority and majesty that was associated with kings, this is the King of Kings.
Amen.
The Bible says He's the Lord of hosts. You know what that means, right? He's the Lord of armies. And He's got armies that make ours look insignificant. I don't care how many nuclear bombs you've got. He's got armies that'll make yours just melt away. Nothing at all. He says He's the Lord of hosts.
Yes, sir.
His dominion is from everlasting to everlasting, it says. Think about then His wisdom. Says, how does He say it? He says, His ways are judgment. Boy, He thinks things through. You ought to consider the wisdom of God. You know, I'm not really a whiz at math, but I've read a bunch of physics books about the creation and how things are done. And these extremely intelligent mathematical geniuses are trying to piece together how this could have possibly happened, because it's not at all likely.
That's right.
Well, we're looking at, you know, galaxies. Galaxies don't just form because stuff happens. It is an incredible, complex interaction of a bunch of different things that have to be calibrated exactly, or they don't form at all.
Amen.
Nothing happens. Nothing just happens. But all of these things have to be exact. And if you study it out, you realize God is a mathematical genius.
Amen.
God is a mathematical genius. Did you know that God is a better programmer than you? And some of you are pretty good programmers, I understand. At least you're making a living at it. Some of you maybe not so good at programming, but if you've ever done any programming, you know what it requires and how much work it requires and how much... And then you see somebody who has a real gift at it. Oh yeah, and they just set things up and they just, oh wow, they have a gift at it. They can simplify your program and turn it into a much more efficient, and they optimize and they do all that stuff. Oh boy, you have got to study God's programming languages. You need to study DNA. Just do a little bit of studying of DNA and see how God did that. This was no accident, folks.
Amen.
Programs don't write themselves. I was telling somebody that there's no possibility that DNA made itself. And he says, how do you know? You're not a biologist. And I said, no, I'm a programmer. and there ain't no way it wrote itself.
That's right.
All right. Think about God's foresight. Talk about wisdom. Boy, He's seeing way in advance. He's seeing all that stuff. You have no idea what's coming, but He's already got it figured out. He has got the foresight down. He sees all of the stuff happening, and He's preparing for it and planning for it and setting things up so that it works. The Bible says He is in control not only in heaven, He's in control right here on earth.
Amen.
You say, what's happening in the Middle East? God does. You say, I don't know what's going to happen to Israel. I don't know what's going to happen in Russia. I don't know what's going to happen here. God does. He knows everything. Oh, what about this drought? Is it ever going to end? God knows. Wow. How about His foresight? How about His remedies? Did you know God has solutions?
Yes, sir.
We don't have any solutions. Somebody asked me, what's the solution to drug addiction? I don't have a solution. Repentance. But let me tell you something. God's got a solution.
Amen.
You might ought to ask God for some help.
Yes, sir.
He can just step right in and help. He actually healed lepers.
Thank you, Lord.
Just with His word.
Yes.
And they were healed. They walked away healed. He told Naaman to dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Dirty old river. He dipped in there 7 times, came out with his flesh like a
Amen.
Baby's flesh. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
God's got solutions. My God is wise. He knows the answer to your riddle. He knows the answer to your problem. You've got big issues.
issues? Oh, he's got big solutions.
Amen.
How about his goodness?
Yes.
You think about his righteousness? Have you considered our astonishing God, how pure and righteous he is? How absolutely upright? And you know, we have to really struggle to figure out all these gray areas in right and wrong. Well, maybe you don't. I don't know. I do. I have a real hard time knowing which is the right one to do. I get people asking me questions all the time that really, really, really would stump Solomon. But God's got the answer. But God is righteous. Things just come clear to him. Boy, he thinks clearly. He says this would be wrong because of this, and that would be wrong because of that. And he has tried to teach us his righteousness. He's tried to give us a few of his principles and show us some things because he wants us to think like him, but it just comes natural to him.
Thank you, Lord.
Wow, he's righteous. He's full of justice. He is absolutely just and right. And everything he does, how does the Bible say? It says, all whose works are truth. That's our God. This is our amazing God that you don't have to be humble around, really, seriously. What about his grace?
Amen.
How he just gives gifts. And he says, I'm going to give you a tremendous ability to sing. And I'm going to give you a tremendous ability to play the piano. And I'm going to give you almost no ability at all. I wasn't pointing to you, Brian. That's how you feel, right? But everything he's given you is gifts. Absolute grace from him. Just a gift. If you're just a stump, if you're just a stub, if you're a scab, if all you are is a running sore, if all you are is a body that's just falling apart, if all you've got is nothing to offer God, it was a gift of God. Just a wonderful God that gives gifts. He just gives gifts and he asks nothing. He's not saying, I'll tell you what, I'll give you life, but then you have to do this, that, and the other thing. No! He just gave you life. And if you see your responsibilities toward him, well, good, but he doesn't need it. He has no need. What can you offer him?
Amen.
You can't offer him nothing.
Amen.
You give him everything you've got and you've basically given him nothing back.
Amen.
Wow. Think about his mercy. I've heard it said that grace and mercy are different. Grace is where you get something you didn't deserve, and mercy is where you don't get something you did deserve. And that's true. there's some things you deserve because of your sin and whatever, but God is, he's bigger than that. He's got a way of mercy. I find that amazing. I find it amazing that God is so full of mercy. How is it he's so good? What about redemption? What was talked about this morning? Forgiveness. Forgiveness! What about healing? Absolute solutions to your problems. This is how good. How about his interest? In your best interest. How about his interest in us?
Amen.
How about his interest in others?
Amen.
You have almost no interest in others.
Right.
You don't know how to imagine our God. You don't know how to see how he thinks and how he feels. You don't understand. If it hadn't been for his revelation, you'd be in the dark today.
Right.
But our God is, he's so interested in others. He's got such a giving spirit, such an outgoing spirit, such a hungering desire to help other people. And I don't know, he doesn't need anybody. Wow. I think you ought to be astonished by God. He's incomparable. And there, here you are, exalting yourself. Your chest gets lifted up. And you exalt yourself. And you can go all day without even thinking about God. Not acknowledging him. Not saying thank you. Not even knowing what your obligations are toward him. You live all your life completely ignorant of his wonders. Of his astonishing qualities. It's amazing. And let me tell you something. If he didn't give you a little hunger every so often, you'd just forget him altogether. And that is the reason why in Europe and the United States and Canada and these other richer nations, God is becoming just an afterthought. It's only tradition, that's all. Why? Because they're not hungry. That is the truth. It's because they're not hungry. You need God every single day.
Yes.
I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how wise you are. I don't care how educated you are. You are dependent on God every single day. Did you know that he is involved in your life every single day?
Amen.
Did you know the Bible says he formed you in the womb? He formed you in the womb! He has the hairs on your head numbered. I'm not just coming up with that. Jesus said so.
That's right.
He has numbered the hairs on your head. It never a sparrow falls that He doesn't take notice of it. The Bible says He is actually in control of clothing you and feeding you, and He tells you you don't even have to worry about tomorrow. What is wrong with our pride? Do you see the incompatibility of these two things? Human pride and a glorious God? It doesn't make any sense. But there's one more astonishing thing here, maybe even more astonishing than either of the other two, and that's the astonishing conversion of the sinner. Because, remember, this is Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if there was ever a person that did not deserve to be converted, it was this fellow. He was an awful, evil, horrible person. And I'm not going to go into all of it. He was quite a powerful king, but he was merciless. Ruthless. He killed women and children, oh yeah. Genocide, oh yeah. Tortured, yeah. Burned, yeah. Killed them in front of his eyes, yeah. That's what he did. He took Zedekiah after Zedekiah had fought, and Zedekiah fought bravely, went all the way down to the end. And when he caught him, he tried to run, but when he caught him, he brought him up there, took all of his children, and had to, hey, Zedekiah, look at his children! And he killed them one by one right in front of him. And then he put out his eyes so that's the last thing he'd see. This was Nebuchadnezzar. If there's anybody that God could have just overlooked for salvation purposes, He could have overlooked him. He could have said, I'm not going to deal with this fella. He's got what's coming to him. But you know, God hasn't, He hasn't been looking at the deserving of people, the merits of people. He doesn't save people according to how good they are. And if you think He's looking at you because you've done something good in your life or that you have some quality that He admires, you are really mistaken. You are liable to lose your soul for thinking it. But you know, this fella had an experience. It was a great mercy of God. He was warned beforehand about the experience. And you know what Daniel said to him? Look what it says over there in verse 27. Wherefore, O king, Daniel speaking, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Daniel had been told the solution to this riddle that he had been given, and this vision that he had seen, and the stump, and all this stuff, and Daniel knew the meaning of it. And Daniel told him, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to be broken off. You're going to be cast aside from men. You're going to be no better than an animal. You're going to eat grass like an ox. People are going to laugh at you. People are going to reject you. People are going to set you aside. People are going to hide. They're going to be ashamed of you. They're going to be embarrassed of you. All your attainments, you lose them all. They're all gone. He says, let me tell you what you can do. You can break off your sins.
Amen.
Just do a little bit of repenting. And you know, that's a whole lot of your problem. You haven't done some real repenting.
Amen.
You haven't done saying, oh God, what have I done? Help me, I've got to change. Oh God, I need to be changed. I need to be turned. Oh God, forgive me. Oh God, I'm sorry. There's not been enough of that. There haven't been enough tears coming out of your eyes
Amen.
For what you've done. There hasn't been enough repentance. Break off your sins.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
Live in righteousness. Show mercy to the poor. Maybe a lengthening of thy tranquility. I don't know what he took, but it took about 12 months. 12 months, nothing happened. Ha ha! You know, a lot of people, they get all proud because nothing happened. Daddy says, you don't go getting drunk. Don't you do that. It'll be bad for you. And you go do it. You go get drunk and nothing bad happened. Oh, you don't realize the reaping comes later. It don't happen the same day. Reaping comes later. Well, it didn't happen right away. All this bad news for this king didn't happen right away. Build up a little pride, huh? Look what he said. Verse 30. At the end of verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power? And for the honor of my majesty, don't believe your own propaganda, folks.
Amen.
I don't care how powerful you are, how successful you are, how famous you are, how good looking you are, how accomplished you are in whatever you do. I don't care how rich you are. Don't believe the stupid lie of pride. It's all a gift of God. You have nothing you have not received.
Amen.
Everything you have, you receive.
Amen.
As a gift from God. And this fella, he didn't realize it. He didn't recognize it. He didn't break off his sins by righteousness. He did not set aside his iniquities. He did not show mercy to the poor. He didn't change his life. And if you ever tried to change your life, you'll sympathize with him, because it's not an easy thing to do. But amazing thing is, God's got the ability. He has the power. He is able to abase the pride. And that's what he says here. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. The same hour, verse 33, was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. You know something? There's an astonishing thing going on in the history of the Bible and in our history right now, all the way till today. It's an astonishing thing going on, and that is, God is converting sinners from the error of their ways. God is converting wicked people, and He's changing them and making them different. He makes them see things a whole different. Their understanding comes back, and this time it's clear. None of the fuzzy thinking that they used to have. All the comrades are gone. All they don't have pride anymore. He could not have stopped his pride if he had tried. I don't even see any evidence that he tried. But if he had tried, he could not have done it. Because you've tried, and you have not been able to do it. But let me tell you something. God can abase the proud.
Amen.
He can not only humble them and break them, and He can destroy them, and He can cast them into hell. And then where's the pride? Where's the self-sufficiency then? But He can also turn the heart. He can give the understanding back. He can clarify everything. He can make your life make sense.
Thank you, Lord.
All of a sudden you realize what you were made for.
Thank you, Lord.
Why you were put here. What a tremendous mercy. What an astonishing gift of God that He would come down to this wicked king and it would make him go 7 years in utter humiliation. 7 years they couldn't even cut his fingernails. They grew out like claws of birds. His hair was grown. He was unkempt. He had lost his understanding. He was slobbering. He was eating grass like an ox. But then God gave him his understanding back. And now he says, I see some things different. He says, boy, I see some things different. He says, my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom from generation to generation. I wonder if you've considered the fact that God deserves to be praised. Just for the fact of conversion, that He'll take an old sinner like Saul of Tarsus and just turn him. I've heard atheists talk so proud because, you know, they can't. I can't prove that God exists. Oh, I'm so proud. It's not difficult to prove God exists. God can prove He exists in nothing at all. I saw a movie one time back in the 1970s with George Burns as playing the role of God and a taxi driver, John Denver, playing that. And this supposedly God was going to tell this taxi driver to tell the world everything's going to be okay. And it was a stupid movie, I agree. But at the same time, this taxi driver said to this George Burns, I don't believe you're God. And he says, well, you asked me to do something. I'll prove it to you. He says, okay, make it rain. And it rained inside the taxi. He was convinced. In fact, that would convince you. It's not hard for God to convince. It's not hard for God to humble you. I'm just wondering how likely He is to do it if you get all stubborn on Him. He didn't do this to a whole lot of kings. There's a whole lot of people He let just walk their own way. Millions and millions of people all around you, God is saying, let them walk their own way. They've chosen their road, let them go.
Mercy, Lord. Amen.
And for some reason, He stepped in Nebuchadnezzar's life and says, I'm going to change this man.
Thank you, Lord.
And He called him. He humbled him. He broke him. And he turned him around and he gave him his understanding again. And let me tell you something. I don't know how much time he had left. He might have had a year or two left. He's not mentioned anymore. It's like that was the end. Did you know that God is willing to convert somebody on their deathbed?
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Because it's not about how much he can get out of you. It really is not about how much he can get out of you. It's about his wondrous desire to save people. Wondrous desire to take an old, hardened, proud sinner and turn him around and make him a praising wonder of grace. What does God have to do to you to get you to turn around? Does he have to put you 7 years through hell right here on earth? Does he have to put you in prison and make you lose your wife and your children and everything? Does he have to make you a complete laughingstock so that nobody will even give you the time of day? What does he have to do to you to get you to say, I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry, God. Forgive me. Save me. Have mercy on me. God is in the business of converting sinners. He can actually take a person that's so prideful and so full of himself and so self-centered and so self-sufficient and so self-complacent and so self-congratulating and so self-centered, so selfish, and he can turn him around and make him a praising wonder. He'll make him one of those crazy people that sit right up here on the front and raise their hands every time somebody calls out a song. Hallelujah, we're going to sing a song. He'll start saying, I love Jesus. He'll start praying in public. They'll be in a restaurant and they'll all bow their heads and they'll say, oh Lord, thank you for this phone that you gave us. Oh, they'll be crazy people. Why? And they used to be all proud. They used to be all self-sufficient. They used to be all disdaining of all this religious nonsense. And all of a sudden they're different. They're changed. Why? God gets a hold of them. It's an astonishing thing, the conversion of a sinner. I don't know why God would save Nebuchadnezzar. God's got something against pride, though. You remember old Herod killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Killed him. Killed him. For no reason other than just to please the Jews. What an evil, wicked person. But God didn't kill him for that. You know why God killed him? Because he gave a speech and they said, it's the voice of a God. Bang! God killed him. Why? Because he got proud. Well, you might ought to stop and think what God has is holding against you.
Amen.
That lifted up
Amen.
Heart of pride, that self-sufficiency in your heart, that evil heart of self, obsession with self. Who do you think you are? Have you compared yourself to the incomparable God? Put yourself in His shoes. What do you have to offer Him? What are you going to give Him? You know why God saved that thief on the cross? Because he had his hand stuck to a cross and he couldn't offer Him nothing. He said, would you remember me when you come in your kingdom? And Jesus said, yeah. Today. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Why? Didn't offer Him nothing. What are you offering God? Just keep it. You got nothing to give God.
Amen.
Why don't you just ask Him for mercy?
Yes.
Why don't you just humble yourself?
Yes.
Why don't you just break down in tears and say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'm an evil, evil person. Could you have mercy on me? Could you convert this old horrible heart? Could you make me someone that can praise you? And if you're not willing to praise God, it's pride. You hearing me? If you're not willing to lift your voice and praise God, it's pride.
Amen.
It's your pride. You say, I can't raise my hand. No, it's pride.
Amen.
No, I can't pray in public in a restaurant. It's pride.
Amen.
Who do you think you are? What's your problem? You need to see God for what He is and you need to give yourself to Him because He'll change your heart and change your life. He'll convert the sinner from the error of his ways. Let me tell you something. He's a wonderful God. And when He changes you, you begin to think straight. You begin to think clearly. And all you can do is extol and magnify
Amen.
The King of Heaven
Amen.
whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And He reigns forever and ever. He's the King of Kings
Amen.
And Lord of Lords.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your wonderful grace, Lord.
Thank You, Lord.
Thank You for the conversion of sinners, Lord. Thank You for the examples You've given us. Oh, Lord, we're sinners and we don't deserve what we've got, but, oh, God, we know You do. You deserve all the praise and all the glory. I'm sure, Lord, there's somebody in this room that doesn't know You as Savior. It has not yet humbled themselves to give themselves to You and become nothing more than Your servant. Oh, Lord, I ask You to change their lives, change their hearts. If it requires breaking, then, Lord, I ask You to do that. Lord, if they're broken and if they're ready, I ask You to give them the confidence to come to You and ask You for salvation. Lord, because I know You're a saving God.
Amen.
Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Help us as we go our separate ways. And I ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen.